You're listening to a sermon by J. Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, October 14th, 2007, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org. Please note that this recording has been edited to remove references to individuals and their personal information.
Since our gospel reading today is about healing, I want to begin this reflection or meditation with a Jewish prayer on healing. So let's return to prayer. Heal us, Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved, for it is you we praise. Send relief and healing for our diseases, our sufferings, and our wounds, for you are a merciful and faithful healer. Blessed are you, Lord, who heals the sick. Amen. The gospel reading in the lectionary, which millions of Christians are pondering this morning, is in your bulletin, so please turn to Luke 17, and I'll go through it verse by verse. Verse 11 and 12, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out. Now, in biblical times, the term leprosy was a general term for a number of unattractive skin diseases, not just what we call leprosy today. It was more widespread than that. But these diseases were really feared by ancient societies. And Jewish scriptures were therefore quite explicit about how these people should be treated socially, possibly in order to spread contamination. Leviticus talks on and on about what to do with people affected by leprosy, but I'll just give you a little glimpse of it. The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In other words, the very people and the very places which would give somebody with this disease comfort are off bounds to the people with leprosy. They are going to be affected not only physically, but emotionally and possibly even spiritually by the disease. Let's return to Luke, verse 13. And from keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So the lepers approached Jesus with humility, like Jews generally approach God or approach priests. In this very brief retelling of the story, we don't hear them ask for being healed. Everyone knew that was their request. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, again from a distance, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Interestingly, Jesus does not decide to heal them instantly. Possibly Jesus wishes to avoid facing still more commotion from the crowd. For whatever reason, he asks that they demonstrate their faith in his ability to heal them by walking away. They do, they are healed. The story also shows that at this point, Jesus apparently wishes to avoid further conflict with temple authorities. He doesn't want to challenge the prescribed regulations regarding purification. And so he sends the 10 men with skin diseases to the temple for the customary purification rites, which will then enable them to re-enter society. Only a priest could say, okay, you are now clean. You can again worship at the temple. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. The outburst shows real joy. Listeners would have read into these shouts the leper's sincere thanksgiving. Note that he praises God, not Jesus, but he does thank Jesus personally, going directly to him, reintegrating himself back into society before going to the temple and being pronounced clean. In fact, he hasn't even fulfilled Jesus' request of going to the temple. Then, verse 17, Jesus asked him, were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This was a rhetorical question to make a point. And this brings us to one of the reasons this particular healing story is being recorded. The kingdom of God is available both to the chosen people who witnessed the story and heard the telling of the story later. And the kingdom was also available to the despised Samaritans, that whole ethnic group that the Jews considered just as much outcast and just as unclean as any lepers. So ironically, once again, the hero of one of Jesus' powerful stories is yet another good Samaritan. Now, these Samaritans, we might call them Palestinians, were also deeply religious. They were pious people, for they too worshipped God. But since he was a Samaritan, the leper would not have gone to the temple in Jerusalem, but would have worshipped God at Mount Gerizim and been pronounced clean by those priests. Verse 19, then Jesus said to him, get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. This startling declaration echoes other similar statements in Luke's telling of the gospel. Luke is supposed to have been a physician. He was interested in healing stories. Luke 7, Jesus first said to the prostitute who had washed his feet with her tears, your sins are forgiven. And then he added, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Luke chapter 8, a woman suffering for 12 years from hemorrhages touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In Luke 18, Jesus cured a blind beggar. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. A number of commentators suggest that the Samaritan both believed that Jesus could heal him and therefore left as he was instructed, and he came to realize that Jesus could transform him. The story suggests that he believed that God was working through Jesus, and it was that belief that put the Samaritan's life onto a new trajectory. Now some reflections. Although the story is overtly about healing, by the years 70 to 80, about the time Luke was probably writing, all of the Christian communities knew that Jesus had been able to heal people. So they didn't know, they didn't need the stories just for that. So perhaps the real purpose for telling this particular healing story is to illustrate gratitude. The story reminds us that although God's grace is given freely to everybody, not all people remain thankful to God afterward. Jesus healed many people, probably many more people than are recorded. And we have to wonder, in the context of this story, how many people remained thankful and for how long afterwards? Luke is credited with writing the Gospel and also with writing the book of Acts. And so this story is possibly used as a literary device to foretell that the story, the kingdom, is going to be available to Gentiles, not just to the Jews, and that they will understand in a way the Jewish lepers did not understand. Another obvious theme in this story is that of faith and healing, and there are different ways to approach this very complex theme. I'll begin by reminding us all 10 men had faith, not just the Samaritan. All 10 men went away, as Jesus asked. Either they felt they had no choice in following his bizarre instructions, or they thought, hey, it's worth a shot, or they actually had faith. They went away to be healed, and it's an act of faith. I'm stretching things a bit, but I think that we too have faith when it comes to healing, and we show our faith in a similar way. The lepers did not understand what would happen to them if they went to the temple. I do not understand, or did not understand, what would happen to me when I went to the hospital to have surgery. But many of us nevertheless go to the hospital, like the lepers went to the temple. And believe me, for most of us, it's an act of faith. I had faith that the nurses would give me the right pills, even though I was never told their names or what they would do. I submitted to an operation, an act of faith. I assumed my skin would heal together again. But I, to this day, have no idea how that happens. There is the theme of faith in the Samaritan. The 9 who were healed got what they wanted. Their leprosy left, and they returned to society. The Samaritan apparently received something additional. He received a deeper level of healing. Possibly even some insights into the healing process that he had just experienced. Some commentators argue that the Samaritan actually came to believe on Jesus, or at least came to understand and believe that God was working through Jesus. And the Samaritan confessed this belief aloud by praising God and by thanking Jesus at his feet. He, with his leprosy, had been an outcast. I can't imagine what it's like to go through society and say, sorry, Rosie, I'm unclean. Helmut, I'm unclean. Andre, I'm unclean. What would that do to your self-esteem, to your sense of the future, to your soul? Leprosy was not the only thing that needed to be healed. This story also has the quiet reminder that ingratitude may be worse than leprosy. Jesus could cure leprosy, but not even Jesus can cure ingratitude. Finally, there is the truly difficult theme of sickness, faith and prayer, and being healed. How often, when I have been sick, and I've never really been seriously sick, even so, chicken that I am, I pray earnestly to God. I prayed like I never prayed before. I bargained with God. I gave him some good deals. And to my shame, I can't remember what they all were. We have enough faith to pray for healing. But do we have the kind of faith that lets us be transformed if we have been healed? I would imagine that each of us knows somebody. Let's say people who don't come to this church. And they once prayed for healing. Possibly lit candles, or they thought in religious ways for the first time in years. They were healed. And years later, the church sees much less of those people. I would imagine that they are offering fewer prayers. And I know of cases where my friends have returned to their formal, stressful lives, unchanged. They were healed, they were thankful at the time, but they were not transformed. I am fortunate. I have many friends who have responded to Jesus, as did that Samaritan leper. So many of our church friends in this room have serious health concerns, or have had serious, even life-threatening concerns, and some are no longer with us. Yet I remember that each one of these people, and some of you are sitting here now, experienced healing in earlier episodes. And you've been granted additional years, sometimes decades, of life. Especially if we remember that about 300 years ago, one and the same person served in the village as barber and surgeon. Don't go to him to get your hair cut. Remember, every person healed by Jesus is now dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus is now dead. So living eternally on this earth is not the point. Eternal life has to do with the soul. But if we are healed and given extra time compared to what people would have received 300 years ago, what have we done? What have our friends done with that extra time? How did God touch not only their bodies, but their lives? I can remember so many of our friends in this really small church who have once upon a time been healed, publicly gave thanks to God in this room. We know what they meant, and it came from their hearts. They were like that faithful Samaritan. And thereafter, my friends lived a life of gratitude, lives that were worthwhile. They stuck something in your head that I don't even want to know about.
I didn't either.
And even a century ago, that wasn't possible. Or your car accident, being thrown how many yards? You've been granted extra life. And I've appreciated seeing how you've lived it. Your ticker is still working. Decades ago, maybe not. Yet, I enjoy seeing how your life is transformed. I remember standing in a group in a hospital, tears running down our faces as we prayed before your operation. And what you've been able to do with your life since then. Things are tough now. You can not be here next week. But you lived that life of gratitude. You exemplified that. I don't even know the other stories. There are so many of us here. So grateful. I have seen in this small congregation the very kind of action exemplified over and over again, which Jesus praised in the life of that Samaritan leper. The writer of Hebrews had this wonderful metaphor. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And when it comes to this fantastic story in Luke 17, I believe that I am surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Thanks be to God. For our response to the story of the thankful Samaritan who let his life be transformed and be used by God after he was healed, let's sing hymn number 85. We'll stand to sing this. This is one of the most popular hymns in Germany. The text was written during the 30 Years' War. The 30 Years' War was not a pretty time in Germany. Protestant Germans were suffering incredibly. And when Kruger wrote this text, so many people were dying from disease because there were dead animals lying around, dead people. They couldn't bury them fast enough. And pestilence just swept through parts of Germany. In fact, the year in which this was written, Kruger's pastor had to bury as many as 40 to 50 people per day. And in this time of unbelievable stress and grief, he wrote, "Now thank we all our God." Oh.